سيدنا ونبينا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. وعلى أهل بيته الأطيبين الأنجبين بهم نتولى ومن أعدائهم نتبرأ إلى الله. اللهم كن لولي الله حجة ابن الحسن صلواتك عليه وعلى آبائه. في هذه الساعة وفي كل ساعة وليا وحافظا وقائدا وناصرا ودليلا وعينا حتى تسكنه أرضك توعاه وتمتعه فيها طويلا. One of the issues that was mentioned briefly was the knowing of our enemy, who he is. May that be that enemy in ourselves, or may that be an enemy in the open. And it is very important. We can't just go away by this topic, not touching it, or we just be very easy with this topic. The enemy has to be known. And this is something which Allah teaches to all of His prophets, that the enemy has to be known first. And if we just are careless with this issue or beat around the bush or go by it easily, we will be like these vegetables with us that are sold over here, tomatoes, you know, peppermint, chilies, or even this little everything. We got vegetables, but they all taste the same. We have to know who the enemy is. And especially the enemy in ourselves, which is the nafs, and also the enemy in the open. The tragedy that has unfolded in Karachi, it's, and all these shuhada that have been killed, may Allah elevate their ranks. The reward is with Allah. The rank which they have achieved is a great rank. And the enemies, whosoever, in whatever case and cover may he be, they are cursed. May Allah send more curses and more adab and more chastisement to them in this dunya and in barzakh and also in the next. If you seek fatawa of the ulama of the past, from Allama Majlisi onwards and beforehand, then the fatwa they had was the ziyarat of Aba Abdullah and Hussein. They said it's wajib once in a lifetime. But nowadays it's not. So much of emphasis was given by them to the ziyarat of Aba Abdullah and Hussein, like Hajj, that a person has to save and the moment he becomes mustatib, he has to go for Hajj. The same ruling was for the ziyarat of Aba Abdullah. And times they passed, what we have today, it hasn't got to us, or we haven't achieved all this so easily. A huge investment has been paid for that, and the shrine of Aba Abdullah Hussein is what it is today. Our ancestors, hundreds and thousands of them, were killed when the ziyarat of Aba Abdullah was abandoned and no one was allowed to pay a ziyarat to the Imam. The ruling was such that if you do go, you'll have to give away your hand. People did that. You will have to give away your limbs. People gave their limbs, but the ziyarat continued for Aba Abdullah. That was that love, that devotion to Aba Abdullah Hussein. And what we see today, what unfolds on the day of Ashura worldwide in the Muslim nation, it's the same thing. It's the same thing. It's those same malayim who existed then, it's the same malayim who existed. Again, see the ahadith that we have with reference to Ahlul Bayt. When Prophet Adam wants to repent, the teaching is that do want your repentance to be accepted, call upon Allah with these five names. The teaching given to him through Jibreel is that Ilahi bihaqq Muhammad wa Ali wa Fatima wa al-Hasani wa al-Husayn. That you approach Allah with them, with these pure names, or when Quran says, فَتَلَقَّى آدَمْ, that when Allah taught these names or words to Adam, these words are the names of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. And Prophet Adam says to Jibreel that when you uttered the name of Hussein, the fifth name on the list, I felt so disturbed. Why is that? And then Jibreel recites the first member, Baba Abdullah Hussein, or the first reciter of the majlis. Baba Abdullah Hussein is Jibreel, and the first one to cry is Hazrat Adam. And then he curses the killer of Baba Abdullah, which is Yazid. Now, the prophets, one after the other, I'll just mention a few of them over here. One of them, it's Prophet Musa, ala nabiyyina wa alayhi wa alihi salatu wa salam. He comes, Prophet Nuh, his ship, it comes to a standstill when everyone has embarked on the ship. And then Prophet says, why doesn't it move? Says it's come to a halt, it's in a place which is Karbala. And there Prophet Nuh inquires, Jibreel descends and tells him, this is Karbala and this is a place where this tragedy will unfold. And then Prophet Nuh inquires, who is the killer of the grandson of the Prophet? Says it's Yazid. Then Prophet Nuh curses Yazid four times. Maybe what we have in Ziyarat Ashura, Awwalan, Thumma Thani, Wa Thalith, Wa Rabi', and then comes to the fifth. Maybe, I don't know, I have to look it up and see. This is something which is a teaching from Allah through Jibreel to the Prophet to curse Yazid four times. And again, the same thing is seen with Prophet Ibrahim, that when Prophet Ibrahim was passing through Karbala, he was on his horse, it so happens that the place, the pit wherein Aba Abdullah and Hussein fell, and that Mal'un Shimr did his job, this horse throws away Ibrahim onto the ground. He says, Allah, why was this affliction upon me? Why was I hit with this bala? Did I do anything wrong? Wahi is revealed, says Ibrahim, you haven't done anything wrong. There is no sin. Now this is something which we talked about in these talks, that awliyaullah, with the faintest thing which unfolded in their lives, they repented and they said, have we done something wrong that this has happened to us? Allah says, you haven't done anything wrong. There is no sin you have committed. This place where you have fallen is the place where the grandson of my Habib, and which is Rasulullah, he will fell and he will be beheaded. And then he says, who is the killer? Says Yazid. He also curses, as the teaching was, to curse him four times. The same thing is with Prophet Sulaiman. Prophet Sulaiman, among the great prophets of Allah, who has been blessed and given the might over jinn and the human beings, and also the winds, the animals, everything that Allah has created, he possesses the might and rules over them. When he was traveling on, it so happens that the winds, they go wild. He says, he is disturbed, that why is that? All of a sudden, I, who is so much mighty and rule over winds and over the man and jinn, how come they are out of control? How come they are wild? And this wind speaks to Prophet Sulaiman, says that this land which we are passing by is the land wherein the grandson of the Prophet will be killed. That is the reason. And then he inquires who the killer is, and then says that huwa mal'oonun, not that person who will kill him is a mal'oon, is the accursed, not in the earth, accursed in the skies and the earth, is Yazid. The same thing with Prophet Musa, walking, and it so happens that his footwear tears, and a thorn hits, pokes into his feet,
it starts bleeding. Repent, says Allah, what was this affliction on me? Did I do anything wrong that I got hurt? Says no, the reason for that is that you've come to a point which is Karbala. This is where Hussein, the grandson of Rasulullah, will be killed. And then again the same scenario, that he curses the killer, which is Yazid, cries for Abu Abdullah. Prophet Isa walks with his Hawariyin and comes to this point, and there is a lion and won't allow Prophet Isa to cross that place. Prophet Isa says, move. He says, I won't. A fierce lion in rage says, if you want me to move, you will have to curse Yazid. And then the same teaching curses Yazid, and then he inquires, who is that? Says, that is the grandson of the Prophet who is going to be killed in this point over here, and for that reason, if you want to cross there, the permit is that you have to curse him. Allahumma al'an awwal zalimin zalama haqqa Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad wa akhira tabi'in lah. So all this is a teaching that we have to know who the enemy is. We can't just walk away without knowing who the enemy is. The enemy has to be known. If the enemy is unknown, it's going to be the tactics of Muawiyah, that he just invites people towards Iman, Iman without kufr and without shirk. No one will know what Iman is. So it's going to be a designer-made Iman with all the charms that Shaitan has planted in it. Now how come? This question may come to your mind, that how come the prophets, all of them, curse Yazid? Now Yazid is someone who's going to be in the end of time, that is hundreds and thousands of years after the prophets. Now just in brackets, I did not want to open this topic over here, but just for your general knowledge, and that is, there is an ayah in Quran which says, Alastu birabbikum, that is, before stepping into this dunya, in this world, Allah, He has this proposal, this plan, and says, Alastu birabbikum, am I not your Lord? And there were people who embraced this invitation of Allah, and many declined. There were some who embraced first and foremost, and some did not, some were late. Now one of the reasons that we are all Shias, it is not as such that just out of the blue, all of a sudden something happened, a big bang took place, and Shias just popped up like mushrooms. No, Shia is not a Shia like that. Shias, they've given their test not here, but in the awalim before this. So we have an alam which is known as alam-i-dhar, which is also known as alam alast, a zone or a stage. And as many as about 20 stages have been listed by the specialists, by the ulama, before coming to this dunya. A few stages in the mother's womb, and before that, and so on and so forth. And after this is barzakh, and after that is qiyamah. Now, says that when this proposal was given by Allah, that Alastu birabbikum, that am I not your Lord? Some accepted the invitation immediately. The first one to accept over there was Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. And he was assigned the prophethood in this alam as the best, as the foremost, as the most beloved, as the topmost creation of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. And the same thing with other Shias, with other mu'mineen, that some were late, some were fast, some were quick. Based upon whatever performance they had over there, they got a position in this world here. Now when we talk about the topic, now this is something which we look into du'as. For example, du'a of Sunday, reported by our fourth Imam. And there is a ziyarat for Sunday. Sunday is the day of Amirul Mu'mineen and Hazrat Zahra alayhi salam. When you recite the ziyarat of Hazrat Zahra alayhi salam, you say that assalamu alayhi ayyatuhal mumtahana. Imtahanaki alladhi khalaqaki qabla an yakhluq. That salutations and salams be upon you. Who is you? The examined, Where examined where? Says examined in the worlds before. And then says in the same sentence that who has examined you قَبْلَ أَن يَخْلُقَ, that before you were created, he examined you. He tested you and you passed your test, you passed your exam, and you are now in this zone. Again, if you see Dua al-Ahad, which we recite, and if we don't, we should make it a habit that we must recite it every day, every morning. You've got two versions of it. There's a lengthy version, which is Dua al-Ahad. You've got it on your Zainab TV. And there is a shorter version, inshallah, which will come out soon, which is known as Ziyaratul Ahd. It's just half a page. If you were to recite it, it won't take more than 2 minutes. There we say that Allahumma inni ujaddidu lahu fi sabihati yawmi hadha. That, O Allah, we renew an allegiance with the Imam. Now, renewal of an allegiance or renewal of a contract is when you have a contract in place. So we have to have a contract with the Imam in place, and then day by day, year by year, week by week, we renew it. So where was that pact signed? Where was that contract signed? Back there. So we say that we have that agreement with him before we came here, and we want to just keep on renewing it so that we stay with that agreement with the Imam. So being a Shia, it's a great dignity, it's a great honor that Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala has blessed us. And it is just not like mushrooms popping up, no. Something which is, all those riwayat which I repeatedly recited, that Shiatuna qad khuliqu min fadilatina wa ujinu bi nuril wilayah, they've been created with the leftover clay with which ma'sumin were created and mixed with the light of wilayah. So all that is there. So there is an alam before that. Now, although knowing this is not important, nor will Allah ask you that why did you not know about this, this is just general knowledge. And as in repentance, when we repent, we say that if we do a sin, we repent after that for Allah to forgive. There are people, there have been those pious who say, God forgive me, not for what I've done over here. I don't know what I've done there, as a result of which I will be punished. So there are people who are of that great caliber who weep and repent for what their performance may have been over there in the past. So this is just in brackets to keep in mind. Again, when Allah teaches His prophets that they have to know who the enemy is. Now this Yazid is the enemy of the entire creation, enemy of the grandson of Rasulullah. Now when he fights Abdullah and Hussein, it's not just fighting of a tribe with a tribe, of a person with a person. No, he wants to fight Aba Abdullah al-Hussein. He wants to overturn all those values, not only the values that Rasulullah has brought, or values in Islam, values of humanity. If we see that if goodness has remained today, it regardless of deen, if goodness has remained in any deen, in any religion, in any faith, that goodness has remained because of Aba Abdullah al-Hussein, and this is a fact. If people know that being truthful is good, that is because of Aba Abdullah al-Hussein. If people know lying is bad, killing is bad, that is because of Aba Abdullah al-Hussein. If he wasn't there, the tactics of Muawiyah were such that they just wanted to uproot everything. All good becomes bad, bad becomes good. What we see today, it's the same conspiracies of Muawiyah, that good is gradually taking the place of bad, bad is taking the place of good. Many things which which were good at a time, now they are bad. The terminology, the definitions, if you look into, even the definitions are just changing. All those negative, bad definitions are good definitions today. So the whole conspiracy, the tactics are such that they come up with a cult, with a creation that Shaitan wants. So all these are the traps that are laid by Shaitan. Why does Shaitan do that? Again, we talked about the friends of Imam al-Asr, and that is because in the end of time, Shaitan knows that it is his end. Shaitan is a sworn enemy. He says, God, give me a respite, give me some time, so that I mislead your creation until the end of time. He says, okay, but those who are sincere, you cannot touch them or you cannot mislead them. Now, Shaitan will continue this as much as he can, because the more traps, the more deviations, and the more inhiraf he comes across with, it means that the arrival of the Imam also will be put away, will be delayed. In the end of time, he knows that Imam's arrival is the end of Shaitan. So what he does, he has laid all of its trap in one go. That is what we see today. It's not just one or two traps. Shaitan has entered from every corner, from every side, and all these traps have been laid in front of us. Now we have to be smart. A mu'min has to be vigilant. Imam says a mu'min has to be kayyis, that you should know who your friend is, you should know who your enemy is, and especially who the enemy is. Now because Imam's arrival is going to be the end of Shaitan, he has laid all his traps. And that is why it's going to be tough on Imam. And that is why we find that Allah, He teaches all the prophets that you have to know who the enemy is and curse Yazid. And if, when that's the case and Shaitan has laid all of his traps, the Imam or the representative of Allah who will come and put things right, he has to be strong enough so that he can fight Shaitan. And that is why we find that Allah says, I gave all these qualities to every prophet, but to that one Imam, all what was given to all of the prophets will be given to that one representative. Why? Because the situation is so tough, the quarrel, the battle is so tough, that he needs all that support. Everything that was given to all of the prophets will be given to that one Imam. Ajjalallahu ta'ala farajahu shari. So Shaitan has to be known. The enemy has to be understood. And that is why we see that. Now this, the association with Abu Abdullah al-Husayn and the association with Imam al-Asr, it goes hand in hand. It goes together. When we recite the ziyarat of Abdullah, we start saying that As-salamu alayka ya waritha Adam and Safwatillah until the end. So that is, he's someone who inherits everything. And then when Imam starts his mission, again it's the same thing. Riwayat, they say that when Imam will arrive, he will give out the calls, those five announcements, and the voice, it's going to be the voice of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn. So, Sawt al-Husayn, the riwayat says. And the first call, it was mentioned over here, that Ala ya ahl al-alam, ana al-imam al-qa'im, that O inhabitants of the earth, I am the Imam, the Qa'im, the riser. Ala ya ahl al-alam, ana al-samsam al-muntaqim, I am that avenging sword. And again says that Ala ya ahl al-alam, inna jaddi al-husayn qataluhu atshana. That all the inhabitants of the earth, not the earth, the universe, the creation, indeed my grandfather Hussein was killed thirsty. Or says that Ala ya ahl al-alam, inna jaddi al-husayn tarahuhu yana. That my grandfather Hussein, indeed he was left abandoned and covered in that desert. Or Ala ya ahl al-alam, inna jaddi al-husayn sahafuhu udwana. So the voice is going to be the voice of Aba Abdullah. The message, the call is going to be a call with the name of Aba Abdullah. The mission will continue with Aba Abdullah until the end of time. So Yazid, cursing Yazid, it is important. We have to. And Yazid is that enemy we have to know. Again, in the last few days, we started the topic, and that was the attitude of servitude, that a person possesses an akhlaq, an attitude where he submits to Allah. And if he submits, he can guarantee up to a certain extent that his iman will be protected, will be immune. In a report from our sixth Imam Sadiq alayhi salatu wassalam, says, إِنَّمَا شِيَعَةُ جَعْفَرْ مَنْ عَقَبَتْنَهُ وَفَرْجَةُ, says that the followers of Ja'far are those who protect their chastity and those who protect their private parts. They are those who are afif, they are those who are chaste. Or elsewhere says that Mal Mujahid is Shaheed fi Sabilillah bi'a'zama ajran mimman qaddara fa'af. Says that there is no Mujahid, someone who fights in the way of Allah, a Shaheed in the way of Allah, if you, with that great honor and rank, like someone who possesses that might and ability, and then still he protects himself and remains chaste. So being afif, it's a great challenge. Remaining afif, it's a greater challenge that a person, that Allah says that if someone can could protect himself, he is no less than a shaheed in the, and a martyr in the way of Allah. So afif is someone who not only does not sin in the open, but even when he is in a place which is closed and away from the sights of people, again he protects himself and he doesn't commit a sin. And this is mentioned among one of the best qualities of a mu'min, that he is under control, under constant observation at all times. And even if he wishes, still he does not throw himself into that sin. So, haya, being chaste, is among those beautiful qualities that every one of us has to possess, has to have it, but women, especially, they have to have it more. Not that men, they don't need it. Men need it. Women need it a little bit more. And the reason for that, if God forbid, if a woman, she declines or she loses her haya and chastity, she doesn't drop all on her own, she doesn't decline herself, she takes that man with her. So that chastity is required a little bit more, and it's one of those priciest assets which she has to possess. We have this dua of Imam al-Asr, which says that Allahumma rizqna tawfiq al-ta'a wa bu'd al-ma'asiyah, until the end. It's a small, beautiful dua. And when it comes to this phrase, says wa'ala nisa bil haya'i wal iffah, and upon the women with haya, with chastity and iffah. So iffah is required, chastity is required for both, but for women a bit more, because if she declines, she takes the man with her and she drowns him with her. Now this haya, may that be for man, may that be for women, it starts with these looks, these charms, these presentations of how we look, how we should look, in etc., etc., with all these indecencies, indecent looks, indecent desires, hearing, listening, talking, etc., etc. So haya, it's not only with clothing. Haya is to be observed with the eyes, with the ears, with the smell, with the fragrances, with all these senses that Allah has given to us. And this is the first stage of decency which we have to observe, that the outlets that we have, they have to be closed, they have to be covered. We don't allow anything. We've got a body and we've got a soul in it. Now the access to the soul is through these outlets that we have, the eyes, the openings that we have, the ears, the nose, the mouth, and the private parts. These are the openings to the soul. And that is why some say that the levels or the doors of the hell, they are seven, as the openings given to this human body. Again, the outlets that lead or contaminate the soul to are seven. So, and one of the reasons why when it comes to salat and in prayers, tawajjuh is just wandering everywhere and we just cannot concentrate before Allah, we don't stand in the right way and mood and manner. One of the reasons for that, it's outside the prayers, these openings are just left open. Anything, any filth just pumps into and gets that soul contaminated. And at the time of prayer, although we want to have the room closed, we just darken the room, we shut down the television and keep the children quiet, but still we cannot concentrate. The reason for that outside the prayers, those openings, those outlets were open, and all that trash was pumped into the soul, and that is now coming up during the time of prayers, as a result of which we don't have that presence of the mood and manner in the prayers. Now, there have been people, there are people who say that even when we sleep and in our dreams we don't commit a sin, and in our dreams if a non-mahram, comes across, we just close our eyes. Now, Shaheed Mutahhari in his book says, with reference to the founder of the Hawza Ilmiya of Qom, Marhum Ayatullah al-Uzma, Shaykh Abdul Karim Ha'iri, says that he was one of those pure, great personalities that if a non-mahram comes across in his dream, he closes his eyes and doesn't look at her even in his dreams. Now, dreams, it's nothing that we can do about it. But these great people, they have control of themselves even in their dreams. Or says that if in his dreams he has a heated debate with someone, he doesn't swear. He just controls himself even over there. So these are great personalities who protect themselves, the outlets, the openings that they have throughout the day, and even as a result of which a better service, especially at the time of prayer, can be performed. Now, this is tough, and it's very tough, and all that a lesson to me first. And that is why we find that in riwayat, Ma'asum says that al-jannatu mahfufatun bil makareh, that if you want to get into paradise, it's not easy. It's surrounded with toughness, it's surrounded with pain, it's surrounded with difficulties. Don't, all these don'ts all around us. If you protect yourself from these don'ts, only then can you enter the paradise. But getting into the hell, it's easy. So you don't have to listen to anything. You do and live as you wish, as you please. And as a result, you will end up in that hell. So it's easy to end up in the hell, tough to end up in paradise, as al-jannatu mahfufatun bil makareh. Among the awtad that we have, the great personalities, it's Marhum Ghulam Reza Yazdi. One of the awtad who lives and controls his soul throughout his life. And it is said that he loved baklava, the sweets that we have here. And he always loved to eat it. But to control himself, he says that I controlled myself for 20 years, that whenever I came across it, something happened and I couldn't eat it. And after 20 years, I wanted to buy it, I did not have those funds, that money. And every time I wanted to buy it, I said there might be something more important than getting and buying that baklava. And it so happens that after 20 years, someone gives him a box of baklava and he was happy now. He wants to open it, have a little piece of it. Someone knocks at the door. A beggar says that, have you got anything? He said, I haven't got anything at all, just this box of baklava. Give that to me. And that also went away. And then he hits his tummy and says that, see, I managed to control myself and put you away. So it's tough. It's tough to control ourselves, especially these outlets that we have, the sight, the hearing, the mouth, and the lust. And if one does control it, comes to a rank where he elevates. Or, for example, with reference to Marhum Haj Rahim Arbab, again among the great personalities who passed away, he says, he lives for 90 years, says, by God, throughout my lifetime, not once did I look at a non-mahram, not once. And then says, wallah, it is possible that if someone does try and control himself, he can do it. Well, man, Allah has created him in a way that he possesses that free will, and if he wants, he can do it. Now, all these gymnastics that you see, it's not out of the blue, just all of a sudden they start doing these things. It's by practice, year by year. After so many years, you find that they can perform an act which is so fast and quick. So it needs practice. The same thing is with this in the field and the world of spirituality. that after years of hard work, a person comes and arrives, and you can see it for yourself that after the month of Ramadan, if you've observed the fasts, du'as, salat, prayers, recitation of Quran, on the day of Eid, you find that you are so light. You find a spiritual uplift in yourself, and that is as a result of that controlling those openings and those outlets that have to be controlled during the month of Ramadan are controlled outside the month of Ramadan as well. Again, coming back to Masumin, Prophet Isa, he to his Hawariyin, as his companions, says that my brother Musa advised that do not do adultery, keep away from adultery. Says Musa Nabiyyillah, أَمَرَكُمْ أَنْ لَا تَزْنُوا وَأَنَا أَمُرُكُمْ أَنْ لَا تُحَدِّثُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ بِالزِّنَا فَضْلًا عَنْ تَزْنُوا. Says that my brother, he instructed his nation, his people, that you should keep away from adultery. He says, I say